Fantastic. So this is the first talk. There's three talks. There's actually three talks. I don't know whether the third one's actually written down on there, but there is one after lunch. It's the first talk is, who is the Holy Spirit? Second talk is, what does the Holy Spirit do? And the third talk is, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So this is, who is the Holy Spirit? And who is the Holy Spirit? Maybe, you know, you've heard Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a common classical Christian phrase, the Trinity. And it's easy, in one sense, to relate to God the Father. You understand that concept, whether you've had a good dad or a bad dad. Truth is, God's a good dad, and God as Father. It's easy to get your head around that. God the Son, that's even easier because Jesus was a real man, historical figure. We know that he lived and existed. God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, got that one. Then there's the Holy Spirit. And that can seem like a bit out there and strange. And sometimes in the church, there hasn't been a big emphasis on that. And the emphasis on him, the person of the Holy Spirit. And actually, because of that, Christianity often doesn't work or make sense. It just ends up going to church, trying to do good, trying to please God, but never actually meeting him and experiencing the power that Jesus and the apostles obviously did as you read the Gospels, and experiencing Christianity working. It was definitely like that for me. I was brought up, I was born in 1966. Hey, born in the 60s. No, brought up, you know, I was a teenager during the punk rock era. So I was in a gang of punk rockers, my older brother and me and our little gang of pals. And not interested in God, not looking for God. And some of you know the story. One of the lads in the gang, my best mate, Watty, who'd been brought up with me, went to school with me. On a night in his bedroom, he began reading the gospel. He began reading about Jesus in his little Gideon's New Testament that he'd been given at school for some reason. I think he'd watched a horror movie, The Omen or something, and at the end of the horror movie, there was a little bit about the end of the world. And that inspired him. Oh, the end of the world. What's that going to be like? I'll have a look at the Bible. And then when he looked, he found Jesus. And he got captivated by the person and words of Jesus. He started reading about Jesus every night. He never told us in the gang. He wouldn't have dared. But he was going home and reading about Jesus, going home reading about Jesus. And he began to change. And one day, off his own back, without knowing any other Christians, he got on his knees in his bedroom and said, Jesus, if what I'm reading is true about you, prove it to me. And that's a good prayer to pray. Jesus likes those kind of prayers. And he began to change. And he was my best mate, so he began to challenge me a bit. He'd stand on the bottom floor of our flats. We lived in a flat above an off-license. We owned an off-license. And he said, Martin, do you think it is the end of the world? And this was the 80s when everyone was talking about nuclear war. So it could have been the end of the world. He said, do you think it is the end of the world? He said, what do you think is going to happen? Do you think there is a heaven? Do you think there is a hell? What happens when you die? And I'd be thinking, whoa. You've had too many magic mushrooms, my friend. Step back off. And but actually, you know, it got to me. Obviously, I wouldn't be here, would I? It got to me. And I began to think a little bit about him changing. That's what actually got to me. That bugged me. I could see he was changing. He was happier. He was more peaceful. Wasn't quite as weird. And I thought, there's something happening to him. And I was really unnerved by it. I was living a sinful life and thoroughly enjoying it, thank you very much. But I was unnerved by the fact that my buddy, who I knew, who couldn't put it on for me, was changing. That made me very uncomfortable. One night I decided to have a look at the Bible myself. My mum had died of cancer a few months before. There was me and my brother and my dad living in the flat. There's no way I'd open the Bible while they were there. So I waited till they'd gone out. And we did have a Bible. We were like brought up Catholics. So there was a Bible that never opened, you know, but it was on the shelf with all the other books that I never read. You know, flower arranging, how to cook with a wok, the Bible. And I remember picking it off the shelf and going into the kitchen. I remember it vividly and opening the Bible for the first time in my life, choosing to do that, you know, and opening it and reading about the end of the world. I read all the things, little bits of the things that what he was talking to me about the end of the world, about Jesus coming back, about. And that began something in me that, well, obviously it was God slowly speaking to me. Did you?
Yeah.
Good lass. And you're still opening it?
Yeah.
Well done. Me too. And I began to search with Watty then for God. I began to search. We began to go to church. A couple of punk rockers sat in the back of church. Hard work. It was weird. You know, we'd look and think, is this it? Is this what we're after? Is this what we're thinking of? And we'd often think, no, it isn't. And we'd start to pray and start to read the Bible and start to seek for God. But it was slow and it was hard work. I became totally convinced about Jesus, to be honest. Totally convinced he was the Son of God. He died on the cross for me. I read it, I believed it. But it just wasn't working for me. I read the life that these guys lived. They seemed to have joy that I didn't have. Power that I definitely didn't have. They were sort of free from sin that I wasn't. Couldn't stop lusting, lying, swearing, drinking. Just couldn't stop. I'd been at a prayer meeting one night, not a prayer meeting to be honest, but church one night, nightclub the next. Church one night, nightclub the next. Just couldn't stop. Totally confused. Just a mess. Totally believed in God. Really sincerely seeking him. No power. The problem was, no Holy Spirit. That was the problem. And that changed for us in one weekend. One weekend, what he said to me. There's this day, a bit like today, on the Holy Spirit. I said, what's that? He said, I don't know. He said, but it's apparently it's loads of young people going, there's guitars and all that. And I thought, no chance. Sounds totally cheesy, American, embarrassing. I wasn't into that. You know, I'm thoroughly British, I'll have you know. And I thought, no chance. There's no way. It sounds totally not for me. I was going out with Margaret at the time, who's now my wife. And I persuaded her not to go as well. Said, sounds like American cheese. It's not for us. Let him go. See what it's like. Test it out. And he went to this day at Ampleforth School, Ampleforth College. It was all about the Holy Spirit, apparently, and people from different denominations and churches meeting together. And he came back a changed man. It was like we'd been searching for the escalator, and he'd just managed to get his foot on it, and he was going. He was going. It was absolutely weird. It was amazing. A total transformation. I met him in the John Paul Centre, downtown Middlesbrough. We used to meet there every day for a coffee. And he went to this day on the Sunday. Me and Margaret didn't go. He came on the Monday. And as he walked in the room, I could see he'd met God. And Margaret just seen his face. There was like a bookshop at the top and a few steps down in the coffee area. I was in the coffee area and he walked through the bookshop. And he was just shining. His face was shining. Not physically, you know, but there was something about him. I stood up, and before, when he got to the top of the steps, I said, what has happened to you? And he came down the steps. He said, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I can speak in tongues. I said, what are you talking about? He said, come in the loos, and I'll show you. He did. He went in the toilets for me. I shut the door. Not a cubicle, you know, I mean, just the toilets. We went to the toilets, and he lifted his hands in the air and spoke in tongues. And I was absolutely, I'd read about the apostles speaking in tongue, different languages. I'd read about the gift of tongues in the New Testament. I'd been reading, you know. I didn't know it actually happened, and I didn't know what it would mean, but he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was massively insecure and jealous and thought, how come he's met God and I haven't? And a little bit scared and massively wanting it as well. He'd met the Holy Spirit. He was absolutely full of joy, full of Jesus. He had this hunger to pray and read the Bible. It was like we'd all been pushing a car uphill and Watty had jumped in and found the ignition. He was off. The power of Christianity had come upon him, and it was working for him. I was massively challenged and jealous. I was still pushing my car uphill. I said when we went back around the coffee table, and he was changed as well. It wasn't just being able to speak in tongues. He was, all our life, I'd carried him. That's the truth. He'd had a hard life. You know, his dad was killed in front of him when he was a kid in Saudi, knocked over by a lorry. He was massively depressive, Waddy. And I was always the funny guy, carrying him, not now. Our roles reversed. He was carrying me. Something had happened to him on that Holy Spirit day that just launched him. I mean, he was still him, but it was just amazing. And now he was free. Amazing. I said to him, can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? He said, I think so, yeah. He said, you'll have to wait another month for this Holy Spirit day. And I tell you, that was a long month. We waited for another month to go to Ampleforth. I thought it was cheesy and American and modern.
Guitars. Real church is organs, isn't it? I mean, I didn't know. I was an expert on the church and knew nothing.
But the Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning. I think Ian read that, didn't he? Or quoted it right there when he was singing. Right, let me read you the first sentence from the Bible. If I can find the first sentence in the Bible. Here it is. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. Right at the very beginning of creation, we read about the Holy Spirit there, moving over the chaos, moving over the darkness, and God begins to speak, let light come out of darkness. That's what God wants to do for you today. That's what God wants to do with your life. The Holy Spirit moved over the chaos and brought order and peace. Maybe you feel like your life's like that. That's what my life was like. Just total chaos, confusion. Didn't know who I was, where I was going or why. I didn't know God, even if I believed in him, I didn't know him. Just no direction, no order. But the Holy Spirit of God is the one who brings that order and that peace out of the chaos. And it means light out of darkness. Let there be light. Oh, man, I can see at last. Someone's put the light on. That's who I am. That's why I'm here. That's where I'm meant to go. That's who you are. The light's on. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit of God wants to do that for you today. He's involved in creation. Then as you read through the Bible, you read through the Old Testament, you see over and over again in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord coming on people, changing them, like what he'd experienced, helping them speak when they didn't dare speak, giving them boldness, giving them courage, giving them artistic ability, giving them leadership, giving them gifts, helping them do what they were meant to do with their life when in themselves they didn't have those goods. God sort of delights in choosing weak people to do amazing things. It says in the Bible, he chooses the foolish to shame the wise. He chooses the weak to shame the strong. Maybe you feel weak today. Maybe you feel like you're not supersonic in every area of your life. Well, do you know what? God, the Holy Spirit, is your answer. He has a plan for you. And when he comes on you, then you're enabled by him to do amazing things. Can you just ask your questions at the end? Is that okay? No problem. It's fine. It's just we'll get into a one-to-one discussion and we'll need to do that in the small groups. For instance, he comes on Samson for strength. In the Old Testament, it says that Samson was bound by the enemy, bound by ropes, new ropes. And it says the Holy Spirit of the Lord came upon him And those ropes just became like melted wax. They just dropped off him. That can happen for you today as well. Maybe you're absolutely bound by something, by an addiction, by a hurt in the past, by a sin, by something you just can't control. You're bound. You want to be free, but you can't be free. But actually, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, those chains just melt. You know, some of you know the story of my brother. I told you early on in the Alpha course, my brother was 4 years older than me, and he was an alcoholic, and quite a serious alcoholic, really struggling with that, trying to break free from it for years. And after we'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, a few years after actually, about 4 years after, he finally reached the point in his life where instead of mocking what was happening to me, being a Christian, he wanted to seek it for himself. So we took him to a Holy Spirit day. I mean, I don't know whether it was total wisdom. He hadn't done anything about Christianity, or he hadn't learned anything. It was the first time he'd walked in a church, and we got him on the front row so he couldn't escape, him and his wife. And you know, God answered our prayers. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He actually fell to the ground, wept like a baby, and stood up a few minutes later. And I think I've told you already, the students probably don't know this, but he was not an alcoholic when he stood up. I mean, 2 minutes. That was 30 years ago. Not an alcoholic. Set free. Something he couldn't get free from. The Holy Spirit just set him free. Sometimes that freedom comes in the process. Sometimes it's absolutely instant like that. We've known many, many people who the Holy Spirit comes on them and there's a pain or a hurt in their life. Alison was sharing on Thursday night how she had a deep pain in her heart after her dad left when she was a young girl, 15 years old. Her dad walked out. Now, that's a massive hurt. You could spend your life recovering from something like that. And she did until one night, the Holy Spirit, in a meeting in Canada, came upon her and she had a vision and saw herself sat on God the Father's knee. He was her dad. Loving her and loving her. You can't like poo-poo these things. Oh, it's just flowery. No, no. When she came out of that vision, she was healed of that hurt. A lifelong hurt that had bound her. An understandable hurt, a big hurt. Your dad walks up. That's massive. That's massive. You might never recover from that, but you can. Holy Spirit brings the Father's love. Sets you free. Absolutely amazing. In the Old Testament, he did that over and over again with people, but it seemed to be specific people at specific times, like prophets or leaders or kings. It sort of wasn't for everyone. But what does happen in the Old Testament as you read through is that it becomes promised for everyone. That's what was promised to Christianity throughout the Old Testament. God begins to say through the prophets, through Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the other big prophets, I will pour out my spirit on all people. He says, I will take out of you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh instead. I will put my spirit in you and move you to obey me. Those are the promises that kept coming over and over again. Promised something better. There's something better coming. There's a day coming when what you see happen to some people occasionally will happen to anyone who wants it. They can all know me. They can all speak for me. They can all be healed by me. That's what was promised. And there kept being this promise that one day the Savior of the world would come, the Savior of the world would come, and he would bring in this new era of the Spirit of God. And then when Jesus is born, as Jesus is born, there's like a massive activity of the Holy Spirit, actually. It's like everyone's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, a small group of people, but John the Baptist, John the Baptist's mum and dad, Mary, and Simeon are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then something begins to change. John the Baptist begins his ministry of preaching. Leading up to Jesus. And as John the Baptist preaches, thousands and thousands of people are coming to hear him. And he says, look, what's promised is the Holy Spirit. This is the day where the Holy Spirit is coming on everyone because of Jesus. Because everyone thought John was the Messiah. They thought he was the Savior of the world. And so would you. Because the whole nation was coming to him, listening to him, and everyone was getting right with God. They were getting baptized in the River Jordan, queuing up. Prostitutes, criminals, tax collectors. Everyone who knew they needed forgiveness was queuing up and getting baptized by John the Baptist. It was the biggest thing that had happened for hundreds and hundreds of years. So all the religious leaders thought, this is the one. And they questioned him. They said, are you the one? He said, no. I'm baptizing people in water, but just after me is coming someone who will baptize people in the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what happened to Waddy that day at Ampleforth. He'd queued up in a queue to be prayed for. And when people prayed for him, he'd been baptized, not by John the Baptist, but by Jesus. Not in water, but in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had plunged him into the Spirit of God. Like a sponge. That's what can happen. For every one of us today. If you'd like that. You can be plunged into the Holy Spirit by Jesus. He's the one who does it. He's the one who baptizes. And you know, when you think of a sponge. Sponges are sometimes really dry. And you can put a sponge into some water if it's really dry. Pull it out and it's not fully soaked. What Jesus wants to do with you today is to, and the word baptized means to be immersed, to be plunged, to be dipped. What Jesus wants to do with you, if you let him, is to take you and dip you in the Holy Spirit, plunge you into his presence so that you're in him and then he's in you. The sponge is in the bath and the bath is in the sponge. That's real Christianity. It's not just I go to church. It's I'm living in God and God is in me. I'm absolutely filled with God. I'm dripping. If you push me, God will come out. If you squeeze me, joy and forgiveness and love comes out. Anger and hate and bitterness used to come out. But if you get me under pressure, actually Jesus comes out now. And the more filled with the Holy Spirit I am, the more that's true. And Christianity, for me, for the last 30 years, has been just keep getting plunged in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it works. Then you have power to be the kind of person Jesus wants you to be and the kind of person you want to be, really. Everyone wants to be the person who they were created to be. Then you're at peace in your own skin. You don't hate yourself. You're not trying to be someone else. You're not judging everyone else because you're unhappy with yourself. You're at peace. You're at peace with God. You're at peace with yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He floods you to make you what you're meant to be. A sponge is meant to be soaked. It's meant to be wet. Something not very good about a dry sponge covered in cobwebs in your garage. Sponges are best in nice, hot, soapy water. That's what God wants to do for you today. He wants to baptize you. And that means a little bit of surrender on your part. A little bit of lining up to let Jesus do that. You know, the people who got baptized by John the Baptist lined up. It's quite a humble thing to do. And they went into the water and they sort of put themselves in the hands of John. And John lent them underwater and lifted them back up. That's what Jesus wants to do with you today, but it means surrendering your life to him. The Holy Spirit is for Christians, not for seekers. So have you done that yet? Have you come to the point where you're willing to say, Jesus, do you know what? I don't know everything, but I need this. I need you. And I'm willing to put my life in your hands. It's a step of faith. It's a challenge. If you've looked after number one all your life, through all sorts of reasons, it's not easy to say, Jesus, I'm going to step over and let you take over. I'm going to let you lead my life from now on. I'm going to trust you with this step. There's a famous typewriter called Blondine in the early 1900s who put a rope between Canada and the United States across Niagara Falls. Some of you have been to Niagara Falls. I have, and you know how wide that is. It's a long walk. If he fell, he would have been dead for sure. So big crowds turned up to watch him. 10,000 people on each side. 10,000 on the Canadian side, 10,000 on the US side. He walked across this rope. It took him 3.5 hours. He eventually got to the other side, and the crowd just went berserk. Shouted his name, Blondine, Blondine, Blondine. He got on a bit of an ego trip and said, do you believe that I'm Blondine? They shouted, we believe, we believe, we believe. He said, who believes that I can go back again with a wheelbarrow in front of me? They all wanted to see it. They shouted, we believe, we believe, we believe. He said, who believes that I can go back with a wheelbarrow and someone in that wheelbarrow? They said, yeah, we believe, we believe, we believe. He said, who is that man? Silence. It's easy to say, I believe. Actually, believing in Jesus is getting in the wheelbarrow. It can seem a really scary thing. I still remember it. It's easy for me to stand here and say, it's the best thing you'll ever do. And I would be right to say that, and it is. But I'm stuck after 30 years of living in a wheelbarrow. Getting in is a step of faith. But I want to encourage you to do it. God loves you. He's got the best life for you. And actually, do you know something? Your life in Jesus' hands is safer than in anyone's hands. It's far safer in Jesus' hands than it is in your own. In you trying to cross the rope of life and make it successfully onto the other side. Far safer. Jesus knows exactly who you are and what he wants you to do. If you trust him, he can absolutely fill you with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized by John, it said the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came on Jesus like a dove. And you know that Jesus' ministry was just full of power and love. He forgave everyone who didn't expect it. He rebuked religious people who were proud and thought they were better than other people. He cast out the devil. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He was just full of power. He was the sponge that was flowing, and everyone wanted to get some of it. Thousands of people reached out to touch him, and those who were touched were healed, all of them. Never in the Bible do you read about a single person who came to Jesus sick or sinful and went away unchanged. Everyone was set free by him, and that everyone includes you today. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he said to his disciples, after he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and instructed them for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven, and you're going to do the work now. But wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. He was speaking about the Holy Spirit. He said, wait here. You've heard me speak of the gift from my Father. Wait until you've received the promised Holy Spirit. And today, as we're sat in this room, we're just like those of 120 who were waiting, sat waiting to be clothed with power from heaven, waiting for this promised gift, the Holy Spirit. And as we do, you know, it's just so exciting. Really excited because God's going to absolutely revolutionize your life and change your life. That's what happened for me and Margaret the next month when we went to Ampleforth. I'll tell you a bit about that later on. But let's pray. And then we're going to have a little stretch of our legs for 5 minutes. Have a little glass of water if you want. Go to the loo. And then we'll come back and Stuart's going to continue. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the promised Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being willing to come and fill us. Thank you that you're gentle and powerful all at the same time. Thank you that you're the life changer. And we ask you, Lord, to come and fill us. Even now, we open our hearts to you. Maybe you haven't really given your life to Jesus yet. And you're willing to get into that wheelbarrow this morning. If that's you, why don't you just open your hands on your lap, just as a sign to God that I'm opening my heart to you, Lord. I'm stepping into that wheelbarrow right now. I'm going to give this a go. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come and change me and to heal me. If that's you, why don't you just open your hands on your lap? No one else is looking. But Jesus is. It's like giving him the green light. And Lord, we ask you that you would save, that you'd forgive, that you'd absolutely meet us today in power. Change our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a little stretch of our legs and we'll come back in 10 minutes, okay?